I see who's popular in church now. Seth and Kaylin go out of town and everybody else leaves. Yeah. They texted just before they got on the plane here this morning, said that they were headed out. So it's a strange thing. We offered to go to Cocoa Beach with them, but they didn't interested somehow. I don't understand that. Do you, Steve? Speaking of planes, an airliner was having engine problems, and the pilot instructed the cabin crew to have the passengers take their seats and get prepared for an emergency landing. A few minutes later, the pilot asked the flight attendants if everybody was buckled in and ready. "All set back here, Captain," came the reply, "except for the lawyers. They're still passing out business cards." I want to catch up with you just a little bit on the Israel thing. Just real quick, we've been kind of keeping up with that. I got discombobulated. I intended to look over this, and we had a flat tire on the way to church. But Jimmy Carter, God bless him, says that the Obama administration should remove Hamas from the terrorist list following his visit to Gaza. I mean, he makes a visit, and he's so important that now Obama can take Hamas off the terrorist list. He said he plans on pushing for the change when he meets with U.S. officials on Thursday to discuss his latest trip to the Middle East. Carter's comments came during a press conference with Hamas leader, whatever his name is, following their meeting today in Gaza. The former president said he tried to convince Hamas leaders to denounce violence, accept the existing interim agreements, and recognize the right of the Jewish state. So Hamas hasn't agreed to denounce violence, but they should still be taken off the terrorist list. Weird. Anyway, next thing on that, and this comes just because, I don't know, it's the scary, I guess they get the scary stuff over in Israel too. The whole thing with the swine flu. And the swine flu is spreading in Israel. Now, this is coming from an Israel news source. And so I just found it interesting that the virus now spreading in Israel as well. The rate of infection has risen with approximately 30 new cases confirmed in this week alone. So 30 cases in Israel. To date, none of the swine flu victims in Israel have suffered serious illness or death. So they haven't even suffered serious illness. Now, remember, folks, God not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. One of the keys that the devil has to impart is to keep us scared. Now, I'm just showing you here that, you know, we should be cued in that the American media does it. But I want you to know that the Israeli media does it, too. So, swine flu, I think it's going to say here in a second, there's 130-something cases that have been reported in Israel. Nobody's died. Nobody's gotten seriously ill. But you'll see in a second. Most of the latest confirmed swine flu victims were participating in certain tours that when they were diagnosed. 10 of those who were diagnosed were visiting from the U.S. Due to the relatively light symptoms suffered by Israeli bearers of the virus, the health ministry has changed a previous policy requiring hospitalization and now allows flu victims to recover at home. They're allowed to recover at home. After visiting a local emergency room, victims are given the antiviral medicine something or another. The majority of confirmed cases of swine flu in Israel were discovered in adults aged 20 to 45. Doctors said young adults may be more at risk and a few other things. More than 35,000 people worldwide have been infected with the swine flu. How many people in the world right now are infected with the flu? And they're going to die from the flu because people die from the flu. Old people and weak people die from the flu. It's just a fact. It's statistics, right? So there's 35,000 people in the world with swine flu. The illness has spread to 75 countries. So it's probably in nearly every country in the world. It's swine flu. The World Health Organization recently declared the flu to be a global pandemic. Now, there's a word, pandemic, right? Terrible. We're going to all panic now. Making it the first declared pandemic in more than 40 years. WHO officials said, that's World Health Organization, said the change in status was no cause for alarm. It's a pandemic, but don't panic. It was no cause for alarm and does not mean the virus itself has changed. The virus remains relatively mild, they said. The pandemic label refers solely to the rate of transmission. Well, then we have multiple pandemics. There are colds. And there's sniffles. They're trying to keep us scared, folks. We've seen this, we've seen this over and over, but in Israel now, it's a pandemic, but don't worry, it's not bad. Right? Cuckoo. All right. We are in Revelation. We are in Revelation. All right. Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to wind this up. Revelation pretty fast, and we'll be done in Jeremiah on Wednesday night pretty fast too. So, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. Verse 1. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, come back once again to the Word of God here. We have had a really, really good few days, and we pray. I know a lot of folks are tired, a lot on folks' minds, and things going on. We're asking, Lord, for You to once again minister to us in the Word of God, this book, this contact point that You've given us between us and Thee. And we just ask for You to be with us. May You be again with the Caribous up in St. Cloud. Our kids back in the other end of the building with our Sunday school teachers, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Revelation 17 and 18 are about the judgment of the great whore. And then you come to chapter 19, and it's just finishing up things here. And this gives you heaven's eye view on sometimes, bad things happen down here. And I'm sure if there are still newspapers in the end of the Great Tribulation... with the destruction of the great whore, I am sure that the world's newspapers, and if CNN and all those things are still around, the news outlets, I'm sure that their take on this matter will be a good deal different than the Lord's take, and heaven's take, by the way. Because right now, you are transported to heaven in chapter 19, verse 1, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So this is heaven's eye view of the destruction of the great whore at the end of the book of Revelation. I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. That word means praise ye Jehovah. Thank God. It says, saying Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And so heaven is celebrating the destruction of the great whore. Now again, I mean, sometimes it takes Christians a little while to figure out the fact that the Lord is not like us at all. And by that I mean just natural born people. Hopefully we are like the Lord now as we Christians, more than we were when we were lost. But just people as people goes, just human nature as human nature goes, just the way people are, the sinful, corrupt nature, we are not like God at all. And by the way, not only do you not think like God, you don't feel like God either. I mean, left to ourselves, we will degrade back down to a level where we were when we were lost. Your hearts will, and our hearts, we'll seek after perverse things. We'll feel bad about stuff God doesn't feel bad about. And we'll feel good about stuff that God hates. It's true. Because the Lord said in one place, I believe it's Psalm 50 or so, He said, you made a mistake. You thought that I was such an one as yourself. You thought I was like you. He said, I'm not like you at all. Now in heaven, it says here, that these folks celebrate the destruction of this woman. I believe she is a religious organization. In fact, I believe she's a Roman Catholic Church. I really do. I'm not alone in that. She fits the bill, that's for sure. And when it's all said and done, when it all breaks out and is settled, heaven is glad because God is glad and the Lamb is glad because she has killed, right and left, in the tune of 60 million people through the dark ages for nothing more than believing the gospel, not accepting her baptism, not accepting her communion. And so there's a lot that goes on here, but it goes on to say, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. Now, they're thanking God there for God's judgments. And it says, for He hath judged the great whore. There's two or three things in this real brief passage from verse 1 through 5 or so that just once again, it's a litmus test to show there's some things that are worth just visiting once in a while, because it goes to show not only how far men have grown from God, but in many cases how far Christians have grown from God. For instance, there's something that almost, and I'm not saying altogether, but almost universally amongst Christians these days, if you mention this word, I almost promise you a negative reaction as opposed to a positive one. That word is judgment. In verse 2, for true and righteous are His judgments. Now, they're celebrating God's judgments. For He hath judged the great whore. Now, look, I understand, but the Lord didn't give us a gavel, okay? We're not judges and executioners. We don't get to damn somebody, condemn somebody, judge somebody that way. Nevertheless, you know, if you'd bring up judgment to the average Christian, could you tell me, what are they going to say? Judge not, right? Let's go see that just a second. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Now, you understand that there's a balance to this, and I'm not just being hyper-reactive on it, but I will hold this. A Christian without judgment is hardly a Christian at all. You may be saved, but the Lord actually, in the Word of God, declares that you have to make certain judgments. You have to judge at every stoplight. You have to judge at every stop. Maybe even, you know, you have to tell the difference between color at stoplights. At a stop sign, you know, we have stop signs all around our house because we live a little further out. You have to judge who's there first before you get to go. There are judgments that are absolutely necessary. Now, look here in Matthew chapter 7, and as soon as something comes up about judging, and you and I both know, those of us that have dealt with lost people, those of you that have dealt with lost relatives, it doesn't take very long before a lost person, or for that matter, a backslidden Christian, well, if you're speaking frankly and talking about the Word of God, and you know, it comes down to application, it's not going to take very long for you to be accused of judging. And you know what the Bible says? Judge not. Yes, it does. Look in Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged, but that's where they stop. Now look, keep going. For with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. Now that could be good or bad, right? But there's a continuation of a statement here. Look, you're going to reap what you sow. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the kind of judge you judge with is likely one day the kind of judgment you're going to be judged back with. And that's a statement of fact, not necessarily a damnation or a blessing. It goes on to say, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured out to you again. And then it goes on, why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye? So a speck, everybody's familiar with this passage. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Your brother has a mote, you have a 4x4. And you're trying to pick out the mote. Okay? What's the obvious thing? Verse 4, Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. And that's the definition of a hypocrite, is somebody who's carrying around all his sinful baggage and is busy picking somebody else apart. Right? Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, first things first, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now look, folks, the lesson in that passage is not to help your brother cast the mote out of his eye. The lesson in the passage is to take care of your own business first and then help your brother cast the mote out of his eye. The lesson of the passage is not to not judge. The lesson of the passage is to judge yourself first, judge the more sinful and the more heavy things in your own life first before you go about this judgment issue with someone else. Now, look, folks, you can't really deny that context. I don't know. Y'all are really looking at me odd. Are you still recovering from the wedding or something? Because, you know, this is real plain, clear stuff. And let me just show you a couple other things here real quick. Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is one of those, I said before, it's a litmus test issue almost, because, you know, people have been routinely taught and apparently have not read their own Bibles very much to discern that there is something more here going on. And there's some other things in this passage like this. We Christians have been almost berated and shamed to the point that Christians almost never anymore exercise very much judgment, except bad kinds. It's true, because they're afraid if they come across accusatory or judgmental, that they will have in some way, you know, crossed the Scriptures. Look, that's not true. And I've already said there's a balance to it. I have certainly known hypercritical and hyperjudgmental Christians who were not so much hypocrites as they just were, you know, legalists and looked down their nose, condescending Pharisees. That's certainly a danger. But you have to recognize that there's a danger in not judging things at all. Look in John 7. Look at John 7. 24. Now these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So in other words, in the even under law, it's still right and legal to circumcise a Jewish boy on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus Christ heals somebody and they say, oh, you broke the Sabbath. Well, he said, if you can do one, you can do the other. And then he said this, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He said, you should have been able to figure this out. Right? So you're supposed to judge. A Christian's supposed to judge. Look in Luke chapter 12 real quick. Luke chapter 12. If you don't think you're supposed to judge, I really think that you should go read carefully through Proverbs and carefully through Psalms. Luke chapter 12, verse, if I get there, it'd help. Luke chapter 12, verse 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern. Now, I know discern and judge is not the same word, but they get pretty close. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? You're supposed to judge what is right. Now, folks, look how this works is you say, well, we're supposed to judge things, not people. And that sounds pretty good. And you understand that I've already said, for nobody here, no, we don't hold a gavel. We don't hold an executioner's sword, okay? So when we're talking about judging somebody, we're not talking about stoning them. We're not talking about killing them, right? And you can say, well, we're supposed to judge things, not people. Okay, judge things. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's an issue with fornication in the church, adultery. Okay, and Paul tells those Corinthians to judge that matter amongst themselves and put that person out, because it's leaven that's going to destroy, it's going to destroy the church, right? So judge things, not people. So okay, judge adultery. How are you going to judge the adultery without it involving the people? He says you have to get the person out of the congregation. They have to get right or go. Right? Okay. Well, judge things, not people. Okay, adultery's wrong. But you can't be here. I know, I can hear it now. Oh, you're judging. Judge things, not people. Okay, no adultery. Adultery's bad. You can't commit adultery, but you can stay here. Judge things, not... How does that work? See, it sounds kind of good, hypothetically, in theory. But how does that work? Folks, I got news for you. You can't avoid judging people. In fact, it doesn't say you shouldn't judge people. Granted, you should judge things, but judging those things have repercussions. Now, I've already said we don't hold a judge's gavel. When we judge somebody an adulterer, we don't go stone them. It's not the Old Testament law. We don't do that, right? As a matter of fact, we're supposed to restore them, if possible, with a spirit of meekness and all those things. I mean, there's an issue of proper conduct, but what we're fighting a slide here about in Christianity is that folks don't want to judge anything, period. Folks, there is now in major, you know, major denominations, major churches that used to be sound and good, and in churches that used to be sound and good, there's adultery, fornication, and sodomy going on within the congregation that can't go on with the integrity of that body still intact. But they won't judge it because that would mean judging people. Well, I tell you right now that the Bible says the exact opposite thing. It says judge righteous judgment. Now look in Luke 11 while you're in Luke, and this, you know, we can go on for a while with this, and I don't want to beat this to death, but in Luke chapter 11, verse 41, he's berating the Pharisees and Sadducees pretty good here, and not to go through the whole thing. Notice verse 41, "Rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Woe unto you, Pharisees." And now, this is one of the ways that you could define and identify a Pharisee. "For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." So they take their herb gardens and they, you know, a little, I don't know how much mint you produce in an herb garden, or rue for that matter. But these guys are so specific, so careful, so detailed, that they will tithe off their garlic. Okay? Well, good. That's fine. Verse 42, "And pass over judgment and the love of God." Now, in our day, nobody's going to pass over the love of God. Right? Because God loves you. God love. But boy, nobody mentions judgment. Passing over judgment is just as bad as passing over love. Y'all are really quiet this morning. Verse 42. "These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." In other words, go ahead and tithe off your mint and rue, but don't leave the big things undone. Now look at one more here, and I'll move on to something else, all right? Look in Philippians chapter 1, and we could go on for a little while on this, because actually your New Testament is filled with admonitions to judge. I'm not talking about harsh. I'm not talking about harshness. I'm not talking about Phariseeism. I'm not talking about condescending legalism. I'm not talking about that. But one of these things that the devil is trying to do, and he's succeeded in Christian churches, is to remove judgment from people who need desperately to be judging some things. Philippians chapter 1, and I go down to verse 8. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all." See, he was a southerner, "you all. I long after you all," the Philippians, "in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Bowels, this is, you know, not intestines, but the heart and seed of emotions and so on. Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." He was saying those Philippians' love needed to abound in judgment. So, love and judgment do not contradict one another. In fact, you judge because you do love. You say, well, if you judge somebody, you don't love them. Well, first of all, that's not true. But second of all, sometimes you have to judge somebody because you love God. Sometimes you have to judge somebody because you love the Lord, because you love the Bible. All right, back to verse 2 of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19:2. "For true and righteous are his judgments." They're rejoicing over God's judging. God's judgments. You're not to be a judgmentless. I know that's not a word, but you're not supposed to be judgmentless. Don't buy the Laodicean radio Christianity claptrap, which says that you are a Pharisee or a hypocrite if you judge somebody's moral or spiritual affairs and activities when they're plainly wrong. Real quick, Paul. No. No, and that obviously that's the lesson of Matthew 7, is deal with your baggage, and then you're prepared to help somebody else. So don't deal with somebody else's before you deal with yours. But you do need to deal with somebody else's. And you're never going to be completely sinlessly perfect before you need to help somebody else. So there is an issue of balance, and a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and if you get unbalanced one way, but if you get unbalanced the other, things are going to be bad. It takes a right balance for things to be good. All right, Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, notice another thing that's very, very current. Which did corrupt the earth. Now, you know, these days we are supposed to be, in fact, this has become something like a Christian constitution thing where we're supposed to be environmentally conscious, and we Christians of all people should be going green and all that kind of stuff. You guys know how I feel about that. But notice here how people take and corrupt things, because here this great whore did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Now, just notice something here. Look in Revelation chapter 11 real quick. And there is no question that pollution is a problem. There is no question that the earth is being destroyed. There is no question. But once again, I'll tell you this right now. Man's view of it is not like God's view of it. Look in Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. And notice, the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, God's wrath in the great tribulation. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that they should give reward, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. My sister has a Tahoe. She's destroying the earth, according to some. And you people with babies, you are contributing to the giant disposable diaper pile. And you are taking part of destroying the earth. Now, you understand. It's not even a Christian issue. No man in his right mind is for dumping sewage in the river. Nobody in his right mind is for, you know, letting nuclear waste lay out on 4th and Main. All right? So we understand that. That's not so much a morality issue as it is just sheer horse sense. Right? Okay, but again, man has this all wrong. Take your Bibles real quick and turn over, if you will, to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. Check something real fast here. Let me see which chapter this is in. The old gray mare's eyes are not what they used to be. I got a bunch of amens on that one. Y'all didn't like that judging thing, but you like that part. That's interesting. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. The toupee's coming in soon. I'll look good in them too. An earring with it. Numbers 35, and go down to verse 32. Ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city. And this is about the cities of refuge and how the Lord looks at murder. And that he should come again to dwell in the land and the death of the priest. That's not important for right now. Look at verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now, you know what, folks, that's talking about murder, plainly. Okay? Now, we live in a country that, in some places, it still has technically the death penalty, but you'll have to sit on death row for 40 years before it could ever be imparted. I'll tell you this. The earth is polluted, and the world is dirty and filthy, and God's fed up with the pollution of it. But I don't think the Lord cares about plastic. I really don't. I don't care. I don't think the Lord. I don't think the Lord blinks twice at black smoke billowing out of some, smokestack in the Ukraine or China. Okay. Now, my sister lived in China. I was in China. It was nice to see blue sky. I tell you that, right? I mean, I think over there. I think that they. I think they're dumb. I think that they've made some bad choices. Who doesn't know you need to keep the air clean? Who doesn't know that you need to keep the water clean? That's all fine and good, but everybody's worried about those things when the earth is polluted spiritually and morally, and God's going to judge that, and He doesn't care about diapers. He doesn't care about diapers. Look in one more, Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, and notice verse 4. 24, 4. This is typical. This is how men will take bits and pieces of something and then, add their own twist to it and just presume they know what they're talking about. And they usually don't, not with the Lord's things. 24, 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth. Fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. After all, you have a lawnmower, and you know how much carbon emissions those things produce, and you probably fertilized your lawn. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to make the waters of the rivers very fertile, and all the undergrowth is going to grow up, and we're all going to die. That's what they tell us. You see signs around here all the time, right? But notice, they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. That curse is spiritual. That's about breaking moral laws, spiritual laws, not pollution laws. But men have it twisted. And it's now become a thing, and again, there's an issue of balance on this. I don't go... nobody's for pouring out, drain oil in the rivers. And I'm not against, a city setting forth an ordinance against that. That's all fine and good, but it's not a moral issue. When there's a greater moral issue at hand, and our land is defiled by murder, by rape, by adultery, and by idolatry. For that reason, the land spewed the Jews out of her mouth, the Bible says. The Lord will judge that. But we have to be careful, folks. This world has a twist on everything, and they can almost make it sound biblical. So biblical to the point that, folks that aren't Christians, that aren't really grounded in the Bible, wind up marching to the world's drum, thinking like the world thinks, feeling like the world feels about things, judging like the world judges things, because they do judge stuff. And they wind up being worldly, not biblical. All right, back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19:2. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. In this case, I realize it's spiritual fornication and maybe even some political fornication. But you got to remember that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. I never read that about, having a bonfire with plastic in it. It's probably not wise to breathe the smoke, you understand? But we were talking about different planes of morality here, way different planes. All right, verse 3. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now this in conjunction with 14:11. Go back to 14:11 just a second. Because there were some other folks whose smoke rose up forever and ever. 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image. Now these are people that live in the great tribulation. Whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. If you receive the mark of the beast in the great tribulation, and presumably none of us will, because we're getting out of here before the great tribulation, right? If you're saved, you're getting out before the great tribulation. But somebody that doesn't, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. It's eternal punishment. It's, you know, we went through all those verses back in chapter 14. It's eternal punishment. There's eternal fire there. The wrath of God burns eternally in hell and then eventually in a lake of fire. So whatever is the case, now, you know, some people try to still make this woman's destruction merely the destruction of a city. But it has to be more than the destruction of a city. Because a city would burn up and be done. No, it's about the people in a city, and more particularly the people in an institution in a certain city. She's a spiritual Babylon the Great, okay? Mystery Babylon the Great. She's not just a city, she's something else, because the smoke of her torment ascendeth up forever and ever, okay? All right, back to verse 4. That coincides, folks. It's like two things. In the tabernacle in the temple, the incense was supposed to burn, and that incense represented the prayer of the saints, right? And so at the same time, while the saints' praise, prayer, and worship is recognized in the Bible as in type anyway, as incense, so it is at the same time there is a smell that comes off the damned in hell, and a lake of fire forever and ever. It's their torment. And there will be some praying being done in heaven too. In hell too. And that smoke has a different smell. And the Lord will smell that too. Steve. Yeah. Yeah, amen. All right, verse 3, 19:3. And again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. Now, there's another thing. Now, we've already seen a couple of things here. First of all, in verse 2, this issue with judgment, okay? And then the idea of the corrupting of the earth. People today would say, well, that's, you know, pollution, that's greenhouse gases and all that kind of thing, and that's not it. It's not it. There's a third element in here that they're full bore, full time trying to remove from us. If you think that the devil doesn't eventually infiltrate and work on Christians' minds, the church's minds, just go around and ask the first 10 Christians that you meet, not in this church, but that you meet, how they feel about the fear of God. And I can tell you this, there is a relatively high percentage of those. It depends on what kind of crowd you run with, I suppose. And they'll tell you, well, we're not supposed to fear God, we're supposed to revere God. Because they are full-time trying to remove the fear of God from the hearts of the children of men. They are. Now, all this in light of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And one of the things that I always heard and still hear is, well, in Greek and Hebrew, that doesn't mean fear. That means revere. Now, really, turn in your Bible just a minute. Let me teach you something about the King James Bible. And that is that God is capable of saying what He wants to say. He's capable of saying it the way He means to say it. And a lot of times, when these smart guys come forward with this Greek and Hebrew stuff, there's an awful lot of times they're just playing a game and they're trying to trump your authority so that, you know, I'm smart, you're dumb, I know what the Hebrew says, so don't argue with me. Now, you know what? If the Hebrew said something, well, fine. But a lot of times that's not it at all. A lot of times that's just his way of winning an argument, and you're supposed to sit down and shut up because you're intimidated by Greek and Hebrew. Let me just give you a little lesson here. Look in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 7. And the Lord gives you the key to these things in your Bible, okay? Most people just don't go and figure out if that's what the Bible really says. Look in, for instance, 89:7. 89:7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and he be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I got news for you. The Lord knows what the word revere is. In fact, he puts revere in the same verse with fear. If he thought revere meant fear, he would have said revere twice. But revere and fear are two different things. There's no question that we should revere God. But fear is something separate. Fear is something separate. There's another place like that. Turn your Bible to, where is that? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Again, I've heard this on Christian radio a lot through the years, and I don't think very highly of Christian radio anymore. Sometimes there's good stuff, and it's kind of like wading through a bad buffet line. And after a while, you get tired of picking through bad food just to get to a little bit of good food. And after a certain point, you get tired of wading through the 20% nonsense to get 80% okay stuff. Or maybe the percentages shift. And in the end, it just, gets more frustrating for me trying to discern what that 15% bad stuff is. And if a Christian radio station is going to let 20% bad stuff on, I don't know if their judgment is worth listening to the rest of it for me. But Hebrews chapter 12, it would help if I was in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Those are two different things, reverence and godly fear. If God meant fear to say revere, then He should have said revere all the time. And He didn't say revere all the time. Fear is not revere, and revere is not fear. Revere is something separate. Revere is reverence, it's devotion. It's probably more positive than fear. And we understand that, there should be a better way. Like I said before, it's a good thing when our motivations and purposes in life and with God are higher and more noble than just being scared. That's very good. There's a lot of things that I need to do for God and should do for God because I love Him. But you know what? In the end, there's just an awful lot that we won't do unless we're afraid something's going to happen. And again, many a time has been that I would have done wrong had I not been scared of what I was going to get in the end. The 2x4 upside the head. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes we are base enough and vulgar enough and immoral enough that sometimes the whip has to be enough of a threat to make you do right. There are more nobler, motivations in life. But until you get on a higher motivational plane than that, the whip will have to do. And folks, God is somebody that should be feared. I mean, over and over again in the Word of God, you are told to fear Him. It's an interesting thing. Turn to Job 1. Job 1, just a second. Because there's some things to be learned about this. And again, I'm just telling you, there's a full court press on certain things. In this life, certain Christian precepts, these are not optional words. These are precepts. These are principles. And there's a full court press to remove certain things. Judgment's one of them. And fear's something else. Now look here. Job 1, verse 8. You know how this starts. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, he said several good things about Job there, right? None like him in the earth, perfect man, upright man, fears God, eschews evil. He said five positive things about him, right? Now, notice verse 9. Satan answered the Lord and said,
doth Job fear God for naught? Did you see what just happened there? There were five traits that God mentioned about Job, and the devil picked one of them and concentrated on that. Which one did he pick? He picked fear. You need to stop and think about that. You need to stop and think about that. Because what he was trying to do was to get Job to do something like curse God and die. In fact, he got his wife to say that to Job. And Job never did curse God, and Job never did die, at least under these circumstances, right? But if Job had not, apparently, if Job had not feared God, apparently there came a point through here, through this entire thing with Job, that had he not feared God, he may well have done something else, right? But five traits are mentioned, and the devil picks the one. Now that's insightful. Look here in the New Testament real quick, just to make sure that we're on square one. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And over again, not only in the Old Testament, not only in Psalms, not only in under law and all those things, but we are told to fear God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1:17. You're to love Him, you're to revere Him, you're to be devoted to Him. All those more positive things. But you're supposed to fear Him too. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, well, I'll say something about that in a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, I know what may be running through your mind is another verse or two, but just give me a second to establish something. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Go back to Colossians, book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3. And go down to verse 22. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Fearing God. Now, I know what you're thinking. What you're probably thinking is 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go there for just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I started this out earlier. With this issue, I mean, I read those the thing in Israel about swine flu and said, well, you know, one of the things the devil's trying to do is keep us scared. And so you wind up running. There's a fear that's bad. But notice something here, and then we'll address that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now watch. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I mean, here it says, fear God, fear God, fear God. And then it says, but God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Well, the best commentary on that I can conceivably show you is in Exodus chapter 20. Just go there, and this will be the last turn I think we make this morning. Look in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. And if you'll stop and think about it, there are an awful lot of things in the spiritual life that are in duality. There's two kinds of wisdom in this world. There's the wisdom of the world, and then there's the wisdom of God, right? There's two kinds of understanding. The wisdom, the understanding of this world, knowing how to hotwire a car and make a living at a casino, versus understanding of God, right? Now, that's true of fear, too, and it's clearly shown here. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 19, and Exodus 20 is the passage where, you know, the Ten Commandments are presented to Israel and expanded on a little bit. And it gets down to verse 20, and the people of Israel, they've been standing at the foot of this mount. That mountain's been thundering and lightning and just roaring the whole time, and they are scared out of their wits. Verse 19, they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I mean, it was such a horrible thing to hear God speak from heaven off that mount. That they said, just don't let him talk to us anymore. We're going to die. But verse 20 is very insightful. And notice, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces. He says,
Don't be scared. God just came to scare you. Think about that. I mean, that sounds like a contradiction. I'm sure it's found its way into commentaries, a lot of commentary, as a contradiction. I mean, fear not, God came to scare you. Folks, so that's not a contradiction, that's two kinds of fear. Okay? On the one hand, God came and established certain things, certain truths, just like, you know, the wages of sin is death, and whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You should be scared of reaping sin and judgment. You should be. God came to scare you about that, and He wants to scare you so that you'll fear God, but not be scared otherwise. You don't. If you're afraid of God, there's a lot of other things you don't have to be afraid of. And so He came not to give us a spirit of fear, the fear of this world, fear of swine flu, mad cow disease, bees coming up and stinging us to death, you know, the killer bees. I grew up with the killer bee scare. I don't know if you remember that. You know, when I was a kid, I just knew, one, we were going to die in a nuclear holocaust, and two, if that didn't get us, the killer bees from Mexico would. So my life was going to be short. And you know, I've never been stung by a killer bee, and so far a bomb hasn't gone off near my house. Right? But what you see, you know, through life, you know, 48 years old, they have continually tried to scare us for my entire life about one thing or another. Asteroids keep coming up once in a while. You know, one's going to hit us one day, a couple million years. It's going to be bad. I'm really worried about 2 million years from now. I really am. See what I'm saying? Folks, we're not supposed to be scared of this stuff that we hear on the news all the time. We're supposed to fear God. And when you fear God, there's a lot of other things that just aren't worth being scared of. That's all it is. Real quick, Jerry. Yeah. Because God's feud with the devil goes way back further than any of us. And they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live right, somewhere along the way, the devil is likely, or the Lord is likely. And what bothers Jerry, and probably bothers you if you ever thought about it, is the fact that the Lord picked this fight in Job. The devil didn't come up saying, "Can I go whoop Job?" The Lord says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The Lord that brought him up. And so it's likely that there are, on lesser occasions, I suppose, that the Lord, you know, brings up perhaps your godly example before the devil and tries you in that way. Now, look, you have to acknowledge that the Lord uses the devil to sometimes try men. Sometimes the Lord tries men directly. Sometimes He uses the devil to try men. Sometimes He uses other men to try men. It's still all the Lord's trials because He still allows it. Okay? But they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Dave? Yep. Right. That's right. And the end result is you got 70 years down here, and your tendency is to want to make those 70 years as easy and tranquil and prosperous as possible. And that is not God's plan for you. He promises tranquility, and He promises a level of prosperity, spiritual prosperity anyway. But what God has planned for us is not usually what we have planned for ourselves. All right, we got to take a break. 5 minutes before church. We'll see you guys in a little bit.